You're listening to the Hub City Church podcast. To learn more about Hub City Church, including our gathering times, you can check out our website at albanyhubcity.com.
Good morning. Yeah, that's an incredible story, St. Patrick, and you know, those are the kind of things that are great stories to remember and to keep passing on to our kids so it doesn't just kind of get taken over like any of the holidays or anything like Christmas, Easter, where it can just kind of become about something else, you know, other than what it was. But pretty incredible story. So I hope you have a great day in that. I just want to highlight Kirk. Man, just well done. Well done, sir. Yeah, just take, yeah, so good. Thank you for doing that. You'll never know on the live stream, but Kirk's amazing. I agree with Gabe. I think one of our, obviously our hearts in anytime we read the scriptures, but especially going through a gospel account, is just to fall in love with the Jesus of the scriptures. There's so many kind of, I don't want to say versions of Jesus, because there is just one Christ. However, there are times where Jesus can kind of just become what you want him to be, or culture can make Jesus to be just be like, oh, he's all about love, so just whatever, you know, this kind of thing. But the Jesus of the scripture is the Jesus we want to know and be revealed to. So far, I hope you have found Jesus to be absolutely incredible, because he's not only just the smartest man who ever lived and the most brilliant teacher of all time, he was God in the flesh, which is amazing. And he still is today as a risen Lord. But as we move into our passage today, we kind of wrap up chapter 9 before we take a break for Holy Week, which again, just encourage everybody to like go as much as you can. We know it's 7 days, so it's a lot. We're going to be tired too, but just even if you can't make it to things, just be steeped in it. Obviously, Easter will be a big day, but as we wrap up chapter 9, I actually want to take a little bit of a step back, because again, these gospel writers, this is the inspired word of God, and God worked brilliantly in these writers, but also these were incredible writers, and these writers have formulated a gospel account that, again, isn't just broken up into these random snippets, and we're supposed to make sense of it. Matthew actually is a brilliant writer as well. So I actually want to show you, I want to take a step back and kind of show you what he's actually been doing for us over the last month or two, but kind of as a literary device. So the start of our passage today, I'll read in 9:35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Especially after kind of the hyper-focused healings we've been looking at, this seems like a very quick, simplified summary. Like Matthew could have done this the entire book, right? He could have just been like, Jesus came as a baby. He was actually king. He did some miracles, healings. He taught some stuff, revealed he's a long-awaited Messiah. He was willingly sacrificed on the cross, died, buried, rose again. Amen and amen. It's like 2 pages long. That's great, right? But one thing I know about authors is they like to write words, right? And that's beautiful. And there's an artistry to writing and a brilliance in this. So this phrase in 9:35, it may sound familiar to you. If we journey all the way back to chapter 4, right after Jesus called his first disciples, we read this in 4:23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Does that sound familiar? Let me put them side by side for you. I kind of highlighted the phrases. They're quite literally, without a few key changes, the exact same phrase. It's the exact same thing. Teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming or preaching. Preaching and teaching are two different ways of proclaiming that. Teaching the scriptures, proclaiming the gospel kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. So that's what we read in these sentences. That's kind of the mode that we've seen. Teaching and preaching and healing. Those are the things we've seen. Now, if you look at these two summary passages, not as beginnings, but as bookends, now we've kind of made this simple little graphic that you can put up there. They're bookends to what Matthew has actually been showing us. He's saying Jesus did all these things. He went throughout the Galilee, and then he hyper-focuses, and actually we've walked through him teaching and the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and then healing. He's been doing it, and then 9:23 kind of has this bookend, which is pretty cool. And you just see that, and you're like, what a sweet way for an author to be able to say, like, I've literally walked you through what we said we would see Jesus do, which is incredible. So this is artistry. This is his literary artistry of what is happening. And Jesus is undoubtedly the Messiah to Matthew, and he's trying to get his hearers and readers to see this in a simplified but clear way. And yet, everything Jesus has done and what we've seen has been different than what was expected. And if you're feeling over the last couple of weeks, because we've been in that, and a lot of those healing stories were kind of like the same thing after the same thing after the same thing, and if you're feeling a little bit like, just a little bit even skeptical about Jesus still, a little bit like, yeah, okay, these are cool stories, this is great, but I'm not quite sure if he is the Christ, I'm just not there yet, that's okay. You're absolutely welcome here, and we would encourage you to just be curious and to dive more into the Jesus of our Bible, not just cultural Christianity. But if you're on the other side of things, and you're like, Matt, we get it, he's the Messiah, we know this, we went to Awana, okay, stop talking, you know? I think two things. I think first, I've always loved the phrase, repetition is formation. Okay, and what we read, see, think about, sing about, pray about, do over and over again is what our hearts will be compassed towards. So thank you, Matthew, for keeping us repeating the same truths over and over. Amen? But secondly, Matthew is not doing this unintentionally. Remember, we've looked at this. We've seen the last 2 weeks where Jesus is literally fulfilling the scriptures that were said to be about the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, these are the things you will see. Remember, we've said this a few times, specifically from Isaiah. The blind would receive their sight. The lame would walk. The mute will speak. Leopards would be cleansed. The deaf would hear. The dead would be raised up. And the good news would be preached to the poor. These are the things you should expect when the Messiah is here. And what have we just walked through? All of those things and more, right? Jesus is here. So we come to the conclusion of chapter 9. It's also simultaneously the setup for the next big chunk and kind of switch in Matthew's gospel of chapter 10, which is pretty awesome, and we'll walk through that. Chapter 10 is a big turning point in that, specifically what Jesus does with his closest followers. But today, whether you're on the fence still with Jesus or whether you're already in, we get an insight into the deep, compassionate heart of the Savior. So verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Okay, so I want to spend a few nerdy minutes on this awesome verse. Get some coffee if you can't handle it. First, when he saw the crowds, what did it say? He had compassion on them, okay? So there's a few, if you go into the language of it, remember New Testament was written in Greek. If you go into it, there's a few Greek words that are for compassion, and they mean very simply like pity, feel sorry for, empathy, this kind of thing, right? That we would think compassion. Like here, Jesus is just like, oh, my children, like this is hard, you know? But actually what's fascinating, if you look up the Greek word here, it's this insane word that is translated, or it's said in English, splagnizomai. Splachnizomai, I don't know how to say it, right? Just like this insane word, and it's actually nowhere in Greek literature. It's literally a made-up word from our gospel writers. And I'll show you why, but this is not like a normal term. They actually morphed some words together to make up this word that just is so meaningful to what it is. So morphing two Greek words together, it literally is to be moved in the deepest parts of your being. You'll see in a second, but one definition was my favorite, to have the bowels yearn, okay? To have the bowels yearn. So what's interesting, if you've ever heard of Adventist Healthcare, okay, it's a healthcare out there, Adventist Healthcare, and they actually have this as their mission statement for how they want to care for their patients, which is pretty fascinating. But this is on their website, mission statement, okay? It says, there is an interesting Greek word that's used in the scriptures that provides some insight into the way we define compassion in Adventist Healthcare. The Greek word is splagnizomai. The first part of the word splagna means internal organs. Doesn't that just sound like it? Splagna. So splagnizomai literally means to be moved so deeply by something you feel it in the pit of your stomach. This is intensity. Jesus isn't just like, oh man, this is a bummer. He's like, he's feeling it in so intensity. The Old Testament Hebrew word for compassion that we translate compassion is actually a word connected to the womb of a mother. Something so passionately, internally, deeply connected to something that's just like a part of you. Similar for fathers, Psalm 103, 13 to 14 has this: just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Which, and I apologize, I couldn't help it, reminds me of this post that Jesse sent us where grammar really matters when you're reading these verses, because this was on a funeral bulletin up here, if you want to put it up there. And if you can't read it, don't worry, I zoomed in. It says, remember that you are but dust, and into dust you shall return. 1,000 apologies, I had to do it. But grammar matters. Thank you, Jesse and Nick. But this compassion of Jesus is not just like a tut-tut, looks like pain kind of compassion, right? It's a deep-seated passion for his people. This Messiah being revealed by Matthew, he's not this, what people would think of the Messiah, a cold, kind of ruthless military leader who would come and dethrone Rome and bring the people into this awesome kind of rebellion, right? This is a deep feeling, personal, passionate Messiah. That's who Jesus is. Do you know that Jesus? Do we know that Jesus here at Hub City? Many of us have been introduced to extremes Jesus, like judgment Jesus or the other side, hippie Jesus, right? We've been introduced to those kind of Jesuses, but the Jesus of the scriptures, as we've seen, is very personable, very interruptible, very approachable, very compassionate. So why was he so compassionate here? Because the people were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This phrase is very interesting. Yes, of course, Jesus was moved by love, right? Not just in response to a harassment, but specifically because these people, it was like they were being herded around like sheep in a harassed and helpless way. Is that how you would love your life to be described? Just like a helpless sheep going here and there and just being poked and prodded. Who was harassing them? The New King James translates this as they were weary and scattered. This is a picture of a flock of sheep just scattered, no clear direction, being pulled this way and that. The language is that of being harassed by prowling wolves, right? You can never fully rest, unable to truly trust that you are safe and on the right path, burdened and in desperate need of a good shepherd to guide and protect. And Jesus has a heart for this. He has a heart for this people. Now, mind you, the people had religion. They had things to do, but they didn't yet have Jesus. They had the how, the rules and regulations, but they were forgetting the why, or they weren't being taught the why, which was the God behind it all. So whether Jesus actually said something about the sheep and the shepherd or not, Matthew picked this up and wrote it down. But what Jesus, and it sounds like something Jesus would say, but what Jesus actually said had to do with farming harvest time language. This is verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So right here, two beautiful analogies we get. The people are like sheep without a shepherd, and the people, it's like a primed harvest ripe for the gathering. One was about individuals, and one was about a moment in time. Right? Jesus had compassion for the individuals and their actual specific lives, and we've seen that in Matthew a lot, right? We'll get something like the Sermon on the Mount, where he's just telling this, like, this time thing. He's saying, hey, the kingdom of heaven is here. Here is what it's like. And then we hyper-focus down on a leper. And this should matter to an outcast, to a leper. And then you get all these kind of summary sentences of Jesus heals many and performs all these signs and teaches in the synagogues. And then we get hyper-focused, the disciples on a boat in a raging storm. They think they're going to die, and Jesus calms everything down. We get this outside to inside, periphery to central, over and over and over again. But the harvest language is not about individual crop. It's about the time that the whole crop is ready. The time has come. The time is now to harvest what is ready. The issue are there are not enough laborers for this great harvest that is ready. And this could be encouraging and maybe frightening to the disciples, but this again is an indictment on who was in charge at that time. The reality was there were laborers who were supposed to be for the people. The Levites, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, but they weren't fulfilling their role. Jesus is saying they are not shepherding or gathering the people for what this time was meant for. They are idle workers during harvest time. In fact, they're more than idle, but they're harassing the people into something that's not a real faith in God. But this is not going to be so with Jesus. He sees the harvest plentiful, but in need of proper rescuing. So going with the farming analogy, farmers have two problems each harvest season. Either they hire a bunch of workers, but there's not enough harvest to work, or there's abundance of harvest, but not enough workers to capture it all. And for the amount of people that were to be welcomed into this kingdom of heaven, Jesus calls this the latter. The harvest is ready, but the Lord needs workers to send out. And it's fascinating what Jesus says to do about it. There, verse 38, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I think the order of things is important. Notice Jesus is teaching his disciples as he's observing all these people that need helping. And he says, when you identify the issue, pray earnestly about it. That's actually the first thing. Seek the Lord in the matter. Listen to the Lord, because the harvest is not just an objective thing now to get done. The harvest belongs to someone. The harvest belongs to the Lord. The yield is his. He caused it to grow, so he gleans the glory from the harvest. But in his infinite kindness, he welcomes his followers to participate in the beauty of gathering his crops, his sheep, his lost children, you name the analogy. The partnership Jesus is welcoming his followers into here is pretty incredible. To care deeply for and then trust the Lord of the harvest to know how best to take care of and gather the crop. And obviously we're talking about people here. So the Lord of the harvest is really the Lord of creation. Pray earnestly for the Lord to do something about the incredible needs that are obvious in the world. Pray unceasingly against the evil and travesties of the world. Pray uncompromisingly for the Lord to bring peace to the brokenhearted, joy to the downtrodden, love to the hated, because it's all his. And this isn't just a word for people in Matthew. This is a word for us today. I know this is kind of sticky territory, and it's not just one-to-one, and just give me grace in this. But what happens often is we get inspired by the gospel and things like this. Right? We inspired by helping the impress, the orphan, the downtrodden, the brokenhearted. So we take on those challenges. We say, let's do it. We go out and we make all those issues our main focuses, and they can become miniature gospels in themselves. And the gospel can be boiled down into a few issues that we try to solve as a community and on our own. But Jesus is teaching his followers and reminding us today, not that that's bad, but that all creation is his. And so it's his to show us where he needs his laborers. It didn't take the resurrection for there to be a mission of God, right? There has always been a mission of God because God is mission. Missio means sent, and Jesus is proving he is the sent one who sends. We're going to get into this in the future, but literally the next passage as we transition to Matthew 10 is him then sending out his followers to do what he just asked them to pray for, which is a good note for us. If you pray for something that God should help, you have to accept that you might be that help. Literally, as Jesus just says that they should pray that the Lord of the harvest does something about this, we read this in chapter 10, verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. That's incredible. He is sending them out to do the same things he has been doing. These aren't just things only God does, but only God has the power and authority to do these things. And in his generosity, he chooses to give that power to his followers. This is the sent one sending. In fact, in John's gospel, Jesus is praying out to the Father and says this of his disciples, John 17, 18, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world," talking of his followers. We talk here at Hub City about being a sending church. What we mean by that is not that we have a mission for you now to go do, so we're sending you out to accomplish the things that we think you should do. That's not what we're saying. We've always meant that we are not interested in this whole thing just being 1 hour a week here, being all that we ever do together, and then a few tasks if you can out and about. Our gathering right now for each other, to hug each other, to laugh with each other, to cry with each other, to see where God is moving in our lives, to center around God's teaching and communion together, to sing and declare his praises and truth. This is beautiful and pleasing to God, but it's not the end goal. Like our passage today, it's the bookends of what should be happening. We should have just finished a full week of living poured out, living in prayer, seeing Jesus, where do you have me to go this week? Living missionally, this should be pouring out. We should be emptied, and then we show up here, and we're filled back up with each other. What happened this week? How did the Spirit guide you? What shaped in your heart? What sins did you discover in yourself and others? How did you give that over? How did you just see Christ move in you? That should be encouraging. That should uplift us to like, man, and tomorrow is the start of a new week. Much more than us being a sending church, God has a purpose that he has sent our church for, to partner with him as he tirelessly restores his world back to himself. And for us, that starts with Albany and its surrounding areas. I've always loved this word from Christopher Wright in his book on mission. It's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission. Right? That's incredible. That's not just deep theology that we figured out now 2,000 years later. Jesus is speaking about it right here in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is teaching his followers there's already a mission going on, and our first and foremost duty is not to muster the troops, figure out the programs, get the money for it. It's to pray. It's to seek the Lord's heart, to enter into the heart of the Father who feels infinitely more compassion, splagnitzomai, and urgency than you and I will ever feel for his lost sheep. It's to grasp just a taste of the lengths God would go for his lost kids. It's to prepare ourselves to have compassion like Jesus had. And the profound beauty that he invites us into that is precisely because we were all once lost sheep. Right? This is the point that the scribes and the Pharisees missed that we can't afford to. The scribes and the Pharisees forgot that they too were sinners and once sinners in need of constant saving. They had more passion for their own self-image than compassion for the people they were asked to shepherd and care for. But for us, if you see and believe in Jesus as the Christ today, then we were those lost sheep that were found. We've been welcomed into a new family, a new way of life, so that we can show a new family and a new way of life to those who are still lost. And it's beautiful and it's scary. The language Jesus uses here for us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out his laborers. That sounds great. Sounds really romantic, right? We're all like, yes, here I am, Lord, send me. I get it, right? But it's actually, this is fascinating, it's the exact same phrase used as driving out demons. This word ekbalo, to expel, to send out. Just a few verses ago with the demon-oppressed mute man, 9:33, when the demon had been ekbaloed, the mute man spoke. A chapter before in 8:31, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you ekbalo us," as if you cast us out, "send us away into the herd of pigs." Same word used today in this passage. This is a word not just for demons. This is a word of power. To be able to ekbalo something is to have the power and authority to do so. Matthew 9:38, "Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to ekbalo laborers into his harvest." The Lord of the harvest wants to send out his followers for the work. This is beautiful, but it is frightening language and frightening power. The famous 1900s Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "It takes great power to drive a devil out. It will need equal power from God to drive a minister out to his work." Right? Do you feel that? Like, Lord, if you want this, you're going to have to make it so clear. You're going to have to just shove me out the window of this car to go talk to that person, right? Especially in a world that's becoming increasingly hostile to any forms of truth and intolerant of any established authority here on earth, this isn't a time to shrink back and be destroyed, right? This isn't a time to say, like, I don't know. Like, please be loving, please be gracious, be humble, have that compassion, right? But as Jesus teaches us today, don't be idle during harvest time. The reality is we are already expelled, sent, ekbaloed out into the world. We're already there. And we are either useful to the kingdom or not. If we take this seriously and submit ourselves to the authority of the sent one, that we trust that where he sends us to, he will equip us for and be with us on that journey. But not forgetting it's for his glory, it's his harvest. And this should make us a little bit trembly, right? In a good way, fear of the Lord. But that's the beauty of entering into the Father's heart first. And that's what I love to root that Jesus said, pray earnestly. Because we can do amazing things when we're compelled to do so. If we're compelled by even half the compassion Jesus has for his lost sheep, we wouldn't stop to rest until people knew the incredible love of the Father. The crazy thing, church, is that when Jesus ekbaloed the demons, they always listened. There's not an instance in our Bible where the demons said no to Jesus. But don't we? Do we ever say no? It's wild to think the demons could be more obedient to Jesus as Lord without love or obedience purely just because of his authority and power. And yet we as believers today, we could know God, love God, hear God, worship in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and refuse to go. Refuse to do what the Spirit is prodding us to do. Is that not backwards to you? Most of that is due to our human fear. And that is why there's a profound truth in our scriptures that once again uses this casting out language when the Apostle John writes later in his life, 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love ekbalos fear," casts out that fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Not we love because he first punished us. We love because he first loved us. And when we submit to that love, he can not only send us out by that love, but he can actually cast out the fear that keeps us from fully obeying. It's not out of love that we say no, it's fear. It's fear of failure, fear of ridicule, fear of persecution, fear of man. And that's very human and very normal, and I'm with you in that. But the perfect love of God, who is for us, who loved us first, casts out those fears that are against us to make true of the scriptures. I love what Romans 8 says. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's not like tough guy language. That's trust. That's trust in the Lord of the harvest. And here, wrapping up Matthew 9, Jesus is showing the first fruits of that ministry of Jesus, the Lord, to know what his creation needs and then submit to being the help for his glory. The help that follows his example of teaching the scriptures, proclaiming or preaching the good news of the kingdom and bringing healing or rescuing to the world around us. Church, this is the great mission that we're already given, that we're on. We are here together because of that mission. We build one another up. Stuff like this is so incredible. Build one another up for him to compel us as unquenchable lights in a world full of fleeting darkness, all for his glory. And Jesus shows us this all starts with living by trusting prayer. I want to read a prayer over us this morning as we move to respond and kind of thinking through what that looks like in our lives. This is from the Valley of Vision called Living by Prayer. Just the idea that, again, Jesus roots us in saying, come to me. I want to show you. I not only want to just give you rest, but I want to show you the compassion I have for my people. I want to reveal to you the kind of heart that I want for my people, because it'll, when you have it, when you grasp it, when you see people as Jesus sees people, you can't not help. You can't not be sent. You can't just go and say, like, I'm just not going to care. I'm just going to turn a blind eye. That doesn't work. Something happens in your mind and your heart that changes you. So I would ask you to, like, however you want to receive this prayer, if you want to hold your hands out, close your eyes. This is titled Living by Prayer. O God of the open ear, teach me to live by prayer as well as by providence. For myself, soul, body, children, family, and church. Give me a heart frameable to your will, so I might live in prayer and honor you. Being kept from evil, known and unknown, help me to see the sin that accompanies all I do and the good I can distill from everything. Let me know that the work of prayer is to bring my will to yours, and that without that, this, it is folly to pray. When I try to bring your will to mine, it is to command Christ, to be above him and wiser than he, and this is my sin and my pride. I can only succeed when I pray according to your precept and promise, and to be done with as it pleases you according to your sovereign will. When you command me to pray for pardon, peace, brokenness, it's because you will give me the thing promised, for your glory as well as for my good. Help me not only to desire small things, but with holy boldness to desire great things for your people, for myself, that they and I might live to show your glory. Teach me that it is wisdom for me to pray for all I have, out of love, willingly, not of necessity, that I may come to you at any time, to lay open my needs acceptably to you, that my great sin lies in my not keeping the savor of your ways, that the remembrance of this truth is one way to the sense of your presence, that there is no wrath like the wrath of being governed by my own lusts for my own ends. Amen. God, we come before you so thankful for your word, so thankful for the truth, God. We want to believe that God, you are the risen King. And you told your followers here in chapter 9 that the harvest time is here. And then you said when you're in your resurrected self that we will see in a few weeks and we'll read and dive into that. You say, now go. Go make disciples. Preach the good news. Do the things I've shown you to do. I've taught you to do, God. I just pray that we in here would be a church that obeys. That we'd be a church that said, yes, I can't help but go. I can't help but talk about you. I can't help but reorient my life and compass my life every day around you. I want that compassion for you and for your people. Allow me to see my coworkers, my family, the person I don't love being around. Allow me to see them like sheep without a shepherd, not to be above them, but to care for them. God, and we honor you because you saw us like sheep in need of a shepherd. You are the good shepherd. We give you that worship and that glory today. God, I pray that our church would be useful, that our church would be full of people that are uncompromisingly, even though we're broken, committed to serving you and laying our life down, to see the lost sheep, the lost children, everything that you have a heart for to come to you, Lord. Thank you that you are doing the work, and God, we want to submit to you, and we want to be your hands and feet here in Albany. We love you, and we pray in your name. Amen.